You know, there are a number of areas in Scripture where I know we could go to do a Father's Day message. And it's interesting that, like, I took a break from Mother's Day. You may remember we kind of took a break from what we were studying, and we looked a little bit at Timothy's grandmother and mother and the influence of their lives for Mother's Day. And I thought, okay, so where can we go here to talk a little bit about a Father's Day message, something that's geared to us guys? And it dawned on me that there's something right here in the book of Acts, in our study of the book of Acts, that we can pull something from. There's something here that can encourage us, guys especially. There's encouragement here, I think, for all of us, but especially the guys who are here today. This is for you. And so we're gonna stick with our study of the book of Acts. And if you look at the book of Acts overall, and you know the big picture, there are two guys that really take kind of the forefront of a role in the earliest days of the church. One, of course, was the Apostle Peter. All the apostles were obviously involved in the early days of the church, but Peter's kind of the spokesman, right? He's the guy that speaks on the day of Pentecost. He's the guy that's going to be involved in the first non-Jewish people coming to know the Lord, and so Peter becomes this prominent character. And he's kind of the key guy up until roughly chapter 12 of the book of Acts. And then from there, the Apostle Paul, formerly known as Saul, he kind of takes the reins from there. And as he goes through his various missionary journeys, and we often refer in our study of the book of Acts to the missionary journeys of Paul. And so he becomes the other guys. And those were both very godly men and faithful servants to the work that they did. But I actually want to look at a different character who's kind of a secondary character in the life of the early church, but one whose life certainly demonstrates a heart for the things of God and who has a notable influence and effect on people within the church community in particular in those early days. There are a number of men in Scripture who could rightly be called a good man. A good man, but you know that in the New Testament there are officially only two who are called good men. Oddly enough, both of them had the name Joseph. The first one was Joseph of Arimathea. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council in Jerusalem, and you may know that he was the one who, when Jesus had died on the cross, he went to Pontius Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and so he was involved in taking the body down and wrapping the dead body of Jesus and laying it in the grave. He is called, in the Gospels, a good man. The other one is in our study of the book of Acts, and we read about him last Sunday in the closing verses of chapter 4. We're introduced to a guy. We know he's from the island of Cyprus originally, who had, for some reason, relocated to Jerusalem. It says he was a Levite by birth, and if you know, the tribe of Levi was the tribe that was particularly devoted to temple service and serving the Lord. And so it may have been that he was in Jerusalem as a result of some priestly duties, but it seems like that kind of became the home base for him anyway. But he was a member of the early church community. And the Bible says that the apostles gave him a name. His name was Joseph, but the apostles gave him a name that said, was called Son of Encouragement. And his name was Barnabas. Barnabas, which is translated Son of Encouragement. Kind of a nickname, I think. It's interesting. They tell us his given name was Joseph, but then throughout the book of Acts, at least in the story that he's involved in, and even he's mentioned in one of Paul's letters, he is known by his character more than he's known by his given name. And isn't that true for all of us guys? That people obviously know us by our given name. But do they not also notify us or identify us in some way by the character that we manifest? And as they look at us guys, do they look and see someone who is truly could be called a good man? And I'm not just mean a decent guy, all around nice guy, you know, hardworking guy. Those are good qualities. But by biblical definition, a good man. Would they see that in us? And so in being a Father's Day, I thought it's timely for us to take a look at this Son of Encouragement and look at just a handful of attributes in this guy who was identified by his character and called in Scripture a good man. Here's a man who knew the Lord. Actually, and it's in Acts chapter 11 where we read this about Barnabas. It says that he was a good man, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit and faith, technically. But he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And I think when we're talking about being a good man, that's the real starting point. There ought to be the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and a faith in God that is evidenced by the way we walk. The Spirit being our instructor and our leader, the abiding presence of God, and our faith being demonstrated in our walk. And that's exactly what Barnabas did. He demonstrated a character of a man who was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Now, I want to give you guys a verse, and what I'm going to do, this is going to be kind of the core verse for us, even though we're going to talk about Barnabas, this is going to be the core verse, and guys, I'm going to mention it a few times periodically throughout our study this morning, and I want you to say this verse with me, okay? So we're going to read it once. It comes from Psalm 37. So guys, let's read it together, and I want you to write this on your heart. I want you to take this one verse with you today. Ready? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. That is, God delights in the ways of a good man whose ways are ordered by the Lord. So let's say this together. All men with me. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. So take that verse with you, and we're going to repeat it from time to time as we go through this. Ladies, you can recite it too. I'm not excluding you at all. You're welcome to recite it with us. All right. By the way, that word ordered has a root meaning of something being firm, something being grounded, something being established, something that gives strength, something that directs. And isn't that what God wants to do in your life, guys? He wants to order your life. He wants to direct your steps. He wants to establish you in his ways. He wants to shape you into a good man by his definition. And so I entitled this sermon, One Good Man. One good man, and that's what Barnabas was, and I hope that could also be said of us. And in this case, we have a good man who is so much a man after God's heart. So let's start in Acts chapter 4. Let's go back just very, very quickly to Acts chapter 4, where we're introduced to this man by the name of Joseph, or Barnabas. We'll refer to him as Barnabas this morning. Says in verses 36 and 37, right at the end of where we left off last Sunday, and Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And then what's going to follow is an example of someone who didn't follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in the case of Ananias and Sapphira. And we'll probably try to get to them next week. But here's a guy who was part of the church community, came to know Jesus as the Messiah, as his Lord and Savior, and he was part of this great community that we talked about last week. We talked about four things from Acts chapter 4 that they devoted themselves to. Remember the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread and prayer. And one of the ways they fellowshipped was in their recognition of needs within the church community and their heart to help. In verse 32 of chapter 4, it says, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. That's a wonderful quality. They looked at everything that they possessed and then said, none of it's mine. None of it's mine. And we talked at length about that. I was chatting this week with a brother in the Lord here in our congregation. And I said, you know, in all the years that I've been in the church, and that was from my mid to late teens until now, so over 40 years that I've been in church ministry, I've met so many wonderful people in different areas, and some of them very benevolent people, very generous in their giving. But I have to say, I think that I have yet to meet a Christian who actually absolutely thinks in the way that says, everything I have, right down to every detail of what I own is God's, and it's at God's disposal. I'm not sure I have yet met a Christian who really thought that to the degree that they live that. Now, I think there are people out there, there are Christians out there who aspire to that. I think they really want to have that attitude. Nothing I own is mine, God. You take and deal with whatever it is. And where there's a need, if I can help that need, I think there are Christians who honestly, genuinely aspire to that. But as I think back of people whose paths I have crossed over the years within the church and some wonderful men and women of God, I'm not sure that I have met one yet. Maybe I have and I just don't know. But I can't recall any one particular person who really lived that out that said everything I have belongs to the Lord. Obviously, Barnabas had some of that heart. I mean, he's full of faith. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He had some of that heart. And so he's got this land that he's quite happy to liquidate and dispose of because somebody needs help. And he's just openly willing to let it go. I didn't quote this last week, but back in Deuteronomy chapter 15, as Moses was giving the laws of God to that generation that was going to go in and possess the land that God promised, it says in Deuteronomy 15, God said, "There shall be no poor among you, since the Lord will surely bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance to possess." That's in the context of the forgiveness of debts. Remember, every 7 years, if I was indebted to someone, I could go to my creditor, and my creditor was obligated by God to forgive all debts. And all of a sudden, now I'm debt-free. I kind of like that economy, don't you? Wouldn't it be great? Every 7 years, doesn't matter how much debt I've incurred, it's all gone. But that's not the way it is. But what God was saying in that example, and here's what we need to hear, people who had that more abundance needed to have a compassionate heart for the poor and to be willing to part with whatever was owed them for the sake of blessing them and giving someone a chance to start over. That was to have a heart of God, was to forgive the debt and to help where they could. And so that principle of having a heart that freely lets things go for the sake of helping the needy was just finding natural expression in the early church, and Barnabas was very much a part of that. Dr. Billy Graham said, "God has given us two hands, one to receive with and the other to give with. We are not cisterns made for hoarding. We are channels made for sharing." Let me give you, as quickly as I can, just four things that I see in Barnabas's life that show how he was a good man. These are not exhaustive, but they're just four examples of how he was a good man, how there was evidence of the Holy Spirit moving in his life and his faith being demonstrated within the church community especially. Here's the first of the four. A good man is given to generosity. A good man is given to generosity. Now, I'm not going to expound on that anymore since we've already talked about it a bit, but that was the heart of Barnabas. Now, he wasn't the only one doing it in the church. There were others who were very generous as well in helping to meet needs. But I think Barnabas is mentioned by way of introduction because this good man is going to become a prominent leader and significant individual of influence in the early days of the church. But I think that's a good principle overall, that a good man, by God's definition, is a man given to generosity because he understands whatever he has been given to him by God, and therefore it's at God's disposal. Let's turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, this is the chapter we read about the conversion of Saul before he becomes known as the Apostle Paul. I'm not going to go into a lot of details about his conversion experience, other than to say this. When he had the encounter on the road to Damascus, he was on his way from Jerusalem north to Damascus with letters from the high priest in Jerusalem with permission and consent to round up these people from what they called the Way, or disciples of Jesus. And so he's on the war path, if you will, when Jesus confronts him on the road to Damascus and his life changes. And we'll get a little bit more into his story later on. But as a result of this encounter with Christ, Paul is suddenly changed from a man who hates Christians and wants the word of Jesus silenced to preaching Jesus as the Son of God. It's this incredible transformation in his life. And so he's up in Damascus, and then it tells us there was a plot in verses 23 to 25. There was a plot in Damascus to kill Paul. He was the one on the warpath. Now he's the victim. He's the prey. He's the one that they're after to get rid of. And so he goes down to Jerusalem, it says, and we'll pick it up at verse 26 of Acts chapter 9, verses 26 to 28. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and did not believe that he was a disciple. No surprise there. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. And so the last time Saul is in Jerusalem, remember, he's getting these letters. So he's out to arrest and find these Christians. Now his life has changed. Now he knows Jesus. Now there's been an incredible transformation. Now he's preaching Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. And he makes his way back to Jerusalem. And I wonder what that was like for him as he walks into Jerusalem. Maybe even as he walked down the road to Damascus, having reminders of that encounter, getting to Jerusalem, remembering what he was doing the last time he was in the city. Now it's different. Now he can't just readily walk into the high priest. And so he tries to associate with the disciples, and they're not having it. It's very possible that there were people in the church in Jerusalem that Saul was responsible for arresting before he converted. You can understand why they're not going to welcome him with open arms. But in steps Barnabas. In steps Barnabas. Now, I don't know what the connection was. We don't have a whole lot of clues here about how Barnabas and Saul were connected. We know they have a good connection moving forward. But just how this connection came about so that Barnabas said, hey, I got to go find Saul because we need to welcome him into this fellowship. Nonetheless, he does. He finds Saul, comes alongside of him, brings him to the apostles, and Saul's able to share his story about his conversion and what happened to the point that now he can move freely among the disciples in Jerusalem. Here's the second observation I make about a good man from the life of Barnabas. Barnabas gestured to be a friend. He gestured to be a friend. Nobody else wanted to be friends with Saul. Nobody else was interested in being anywhere near that guy. But Barnabas was willing to be the mediator, to be the go-between, to be the guy who'd come alongside so the people didn't have to be afraid of Saul anymore. It says there in verse 27, he took him and brought him to the apostles. That word took there is a word that doesn't stand out necessarily in the text, but the idea means he took an interest in, he took a concern over Saul. He went out of concern. He's an encourager. That's his character, to go in concern for somebody who's being shut out of the fellowship because people are afraid of him. Alexander White said, Barnabas was the first man of influence and responsibility who opened his heart to Saul while all Jerusalem was still casting stones at him. Gesture of friendship. And as a result of Barnabas's decision to show concern, Saul was able to enjoy the companionship of God's people in Jerusalem. And now, with that company of people he gets to keep, now the only opposition he has is from the Jews who hate him and want to kill him. You know, I was trying to find a comparison for this. You know, how can I compare what Barnabas did for Saul in a more modern context? And that's a pretty challenging thing to find, to go find somebody that nobody else wants to associate with, but one person in the church is willing to go and do that. I did find an interesting story, and I couldn't find the issue of it, but I read it in an issue of Voice of the Martyrs, one of their newsletters last year, about a guy who was a terrorist. He was an Islamic radical in the Philippines, and he would go into villages and take people, and they would disappear. But God got a hold of him. And he went back to those same villages where people were afraid of him. And he started sharing Jesus with them and the change that Jesus brought into his life. That's about the closest example that I could find. But I don't know if somebody brought him, but somebody also obviously got into his life and was able to share Jesus with him so that he went from being a terrorist to one giving testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ and experienced a changed life. Even so, the practice of befriending the rejected, coming alongside those who most would just ignore or avoid, that is very much the heart of God, the heart of someone who operates out of the grace and under the leading of the Holy Spirit. We see that consistently, don't we, in the life of Jesus. Touching the unclean, forgiving the adulteress, eating with tax collectors. There was never any partiality in the interactions of people that Jesus had. He never shied away from those who ignored him or who those who were diseased or demon-possessed, even those who opposed him. Jesus had this incredible heart where he reached out to all. Could say in some ways those were gestures of friendship from God to man. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, you know the words very well. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Not just truth, not just the Word of God, but grace. The grace of God. There was such an abundance of grace in the character of Jesus. And that was the character that had taken up residence in the life of Barnabas. You know, I kind of envisioned Saul being one of those guys that, because of his reputation, people said, he'll never come to know Christ. And I guess, I'm quite certain some of you have known people like that. Said, there's no way. There is no way. There's no sense going near that person. They don't want to hear about God. How do you know what God has in store for people walking in darkness, for people walking with addiction, for people living in immorality? Do we have a heart of Barnabas? Will we be the good man who just might take an interest in somebody like that and come alongside of them and love them in Christ? Gestures of friendship. There's actually one more example in Barnabas that that would kind of fall under the grace that he showed to Saul, grace that he shows to another brother in need. I'll mention this one very quickly. Acts chapter 15. Turn over to Acts chapter 15. And beginning at verse 36, let's read there. Acts 15, beginning at verse 36. Now, after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." But Barnabas was determined to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Then the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. This is one of those more unfortunate moments in the early church. A little bit less positive, two brothers who in Christ who have a difference of opinion on something, and the dispute got pretty sharp, enough that they kind of parted ways. Here's the context of what was happening. Back in Acts chapter 13, you have Paul and Barnabas set apart for the mission that God has. The Holy Spirit sets them apart, and they begin Paul's first missionary journey, and the two of them go through Asia Minor, and they start planting churches, especially in the Galatian area, Lystra and Derbe and Iconium and some of those places. And while they were doing that, John Mark had actually joined them. He had come up from Jerusalem. John Mark was living there, and he had come up with Paul and Barnabas earlier. And so he's part of the journey, and then partway in the journey, John Mark leaves and goes home. He goes back to Jerusalem. And so Paul and Barnabas finish out that journey. And then they come back to the church at Antioch in Syria up in the north. That was kind of home base for them, kind of like when missionaries have a home base they go to and they go on furlough for a bit. This was home base for Paul and Barnabas. This is where it started. They came back. And after a time, it says, Paul says, you know what, we should go back. He loved the churches, and he wanted to go back and encourage them, wanted to see how they were doing. Barnabas is, you know, obviously in agreement with this, but he wants to take John Mark again on this trip. Paul says, no, he deserted us. He abandoned us. We don't need him on this trip. But Barnabas is insistent. No. We gotta take him, right? He's the encourager. And they can't come to an agreement on it, so they part ways. And it says Barnabas took John Mark, the guy who deserted, the guy who went home, the guy who maybe just couldn't handle the stress and strain of ministry. But Barnabas loved him enough to come alongside of him just as he had Paul years before. And they go to Cyprus. Actually, they go to Barnabas's homeland, to the island off of Syria in the northeast Mediterranean. And that's where they go. And then for the most part, Barnabas kind of disappears from the story. Again, he's mentioned in one of Paul's letters, but this is kind of the end of the documented activity of Barnabas in the early church. But I love this aspect of the fact that Barnabas was determined. He was so insistent. No, we need to take John Mark. You know, I can almost hear him say, no, let's, Paul, we got to give him another chance. You know what? He's a fine young man. He loves the Lord. You know, let's take him along. Let's mentor him a little bit in this. And Paul was just not willing to do that. For all Paul's good qualities, it seems like here he wasn't willing to give this young man another chance. That was not true with Barnabas. Barnabas saw the potential in this young man. By the way, John Mark is the writer of our second gospel. I wonder if that would have got written had Barnabas not come alongside and given him a second chance in ministry. Here's the third thing I'm going to say to you about a good man. A good man graciously forgives. One of the ways grace has been defined is chance after chance after chance after chance after chance. Isn't that what God does for you? How many chances do you think God has given you when you've slipped up with something you've said or bad choices you have made or failures in your life? How many times has God graciously said, I forgive you? If you're like me, you lost count. I have no idea how many times God has forgiven me. But such is his amazing and abundant grace. It's not just the pardon he receives when we receive when we first come to Christ. There's an ongoing grace that walks with us through the failures of life. Barnabas had the heart of God. In this case, it was toward John Mark. He didn't, you know, the past was the past. He didn't hold on to whatever decision to go home that John Mark held on to. He saw a young man with potential, a young man who knew the Lord, and he wanted to see him serve the Lord and engaged in the things of God and doing ministry. Barnabas was indeed such an encourager. Of course, being gracious is a quality we should all practice that should be in all of us, both men and women, moms and dads. As spouses, how often does grace make a marriage work? And the forgiveness we have to give. The times we have to forgive our children and give them second chances and third chances and fourth chances. And 84th chances. We're just imitating the heart of God. And that's what Barnabas was doing. It just flowed out of him because he was a man full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. The heart that forgives deeply is governed by grace. Generosity, gestures of friendship, and gracious forgiveness are marks of a good man. Here we go, guys. You ready? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Let's say it again. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. There's one last passage where Barnabas is mentioned, and this is where we'll bring everything to a close. Acts chapter 11, this is actually where we started, where we read about him being a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Here's what it says in the chapter. There was some persecution that happened after Stephen was stoned. There were people preaching still the gospel in different places as Christians were dispersed. And it says here in this particular chapter that some had come to Antioch up in Syria and were preaching to some of the Hellenistic Jews. And word reached the Jerusalem church, so the church sends Barnabas to check it out and see what's happening with the gospel up there. And it says this in verse 23 of Acts 11. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, for they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and a great many people were added to the Lord. And so Barnabas comes up, checks it out, sees the fruit of the gospel being shared. And what's the response of his heart? Gladness. Joy. He's rejoicing in this. He had nothing to do with it, but he's delighted that somebody brought the gospel to this city and people's lives are being won to the Lord. People are turning to Jesus and he's glad. So here's the last of the four things about a good man that I'll give you this morning. A good man is simply glad to see lives redeemed by the Lord. A good man is glad to see lives redeemed by the Lord. Guys, does it excite you? Does it kind of just pump you up a little bit to hear somebody came to Christ? Somebody heard the gospel and believed. Does that kind of give you some joy in your heart? Does it stir something within you that excites you about that? It ought to, because that's also a natural outpouring of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. Remember what it said in the Gospels? There is joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Heaven gets excited when just one comes to Christ and turns back to God. Well, you know what? When one person receives Jesus as Lord, that ought to be just as exciting for us. It's a joy in heaven. It ought to be just as joyous to us. And Barnabas had that. That was just an outpouring of what was in his heart because he's a good man. He's glad to see the gospel preached. He's glad to see people coming to know the Lord. And then verse 26 actually adds that to assist with the growth and the kind of the maturing of this particular church, he goes searching for Saul. He goes searching for Saul. See, there's a friendship there now. And he goes to find Saul, who's now over in Tarsus, which was his home territory. He spent some time there. And he brings him back to Antioch in Syria. And they encourage and build up the church there. So Barnabas goes to get his friend. But I just want us to see, guys especially, some of these simple markers of what it means to be a good man. You know, maybe you're a nice guy. Great. I like nice guys more than not so nice guys. Maybe you're just an honest, hardworking guy. Great. That's a good quality to have. But at least take to heart some of these things that you see in Barnabas, who by his very life is remembered not by his given name, but by his character as an encourager, a man given to generosity, a man with gestures of friendship to the outsider, a man who graciously forgives the fallen and those who come up short, and a man who's glad in his heart when people come to know Jesus. You see those things? You know, can you gauge those things in your life too? Can you gauge those things in your life? One more time, guys, here we go. Psalm 37, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. One last time, everybody together. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Take that verse with you. I'll close with this. I don't know. I know you guys that are meeting on Monday nights. There's very much a military theme in your common man, uncommon life stuff. I've been watching a few of those videos in that, and kind of you get in the testimony of some American Navy SEALs, U.S. Navy SEALs, guys who have come to know Christ as Lord and the difference that he makes in their lives. So it's a very encouraging series. But I'll close with this because this was something that I heard back in my college days when I was in the States, And I don't know if this is still a slogan for the U.S. military or not. Maybe Spike, you might know this. But some of you might even at least remember some of the commercials for the U.S. Marines. It says, we're looking for a few good men. We're looking for a few good men, the Marines. What is it, the few, the proud, the Marines, I think was kind of their slogan. I don't know if that's still it. I don't watch American television hardly at all. So I don't know what their advertising is now. But I think there's a wonderful carryover for us. God is looking for good men who are full of the Holy Spirit, who are full of faith, who will manifest by their character that God orders their steps, including in their fatherhood. Guys, does God order your steps as a dad, as a husband, just as a man? Because if he does, then there's a good chance that the qualities of a good man will be found in you. Let's pray together.